Good morning once again. If I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, I'm Pastor Eric, campus pastor here at Bridge City Church Murraysville campus, and we're continuing our Good News series. How many of you like good news? Everybody like good news? Everyone listening online, they like good news. We all like good news. Nobody likes bad news, right? So we want good news, and we're going through the book of Mark. So the book of Mark is known as the Gospel of Mark, which literally means the good news according to Mark. Mark was one of the followers of Jesus. He recorded the works of Jesus, the life of Jesus. And we've been working through the first couple of chapters. We're just taking passage at a time, section of scripture at a time, through the Gospel of Mark. And what I like about Mark is he's short and to the point. It's like he doesn't add a bunch of the extra stuff. He just tells you what happened. He goes, this is what Jesus did, this is what the other people did, and this is what you should do. And like very clear cut, very practical in many ways, and we can apply things that we see in the book of Mark. And we've covered so far the chapter 1 and ending with chapter 2. We're going to close chapter 2 today and going into chapter 3. You guys are so smart. Look at you. No, not your question. We're just going to keep following chapter by chapter throughout the book of Mark for this series. But Mark chapter 2, I want to give a little context and close up chapter 2. Because last week we talked about work Jesus was doing, how he called Matthew, how he said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. You know, really Jesus was explaining why he was hanging out and spending time with people who most of the religious types would say don't belong in church. They don't belong around Jesus. They don't belong around God because they're not perfect enough. They're not good enough. They're not religious enough. And Jesus speaks to them, and he was consistently telling the religious types about how much more he wanted to spend time with the people who needed him, who were desperate for him, who were genuine and real, truly pursuing God, pursuing that relationship. We see another example of this at the end of Mark chapter 2, verse 27. It says, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So what happened here is Jesus, his disciples, they're walking through a field and all they're doing is they're picking grain and eating it. And it was on the Sabbath day, which Sabbath is the day that was chosen. It was a Saturday in their culture and their time that was meant to be holy. It was set apart. There's a lot of rules, a lot of restrictions, a lot of things that went into what the Sabbath is. So his disciples are walking along, they're picking grain, pieces of grain, and eating them. And it frustrated the Pharisees, the religious types. And he said, and Jesus responds to them, but when they accuse him and criticize him of, your followers are breaking the Sabbath. He explains to them, one, something that David in the Old Testament, his men did, that they ate bread if they weren't supposed to according to the law on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds to them the same way. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath, you hear maybe in if you watch the movie, the show, The Chosen, the Shabbat. It's the Shabbat dinner. There's the Sabbath day. It was originally created by God. God created Sabbath. At creation, we read Genesis 1. God creates the heavens, the earth, people, the animals, all the fields and everything of the ground. And then the seventh day, the Bible says that God rested from his work. Now, God didn't need to rest, I don't believe, but I believe he was modeling something for us, and he gave us something on that seventh day, the seventh day of a week, one day a week, we should rest. One, it's just good wisdom, right? To rest, to recharge, to refresh. If you're working 7 days a week all the time, you're not as effective and efficient at what you do. Taking that day to rest, that just makes sense. But then spiritually, God gave us the Sabbath day to remember the holiness of God. It really, and even a lot of the law and the Sabbath requirements were really to highlight God's holiness. He said, may this day be kept holy. May this day be something we remember God, we think about God, we reflect on who God is, his goodness, his holiness, and trusting that even if I only work 6 days a week, God's going to make sure I get enough. Like I don't have to work that seventh day, God's going to provide. So it's a faith step to really take a Sabbath, and I'm not someone who believes it has to be a specific day of the week, but you should have a day that you rest, you reflect, and you remember the holiness of God. You thank God for what he's blessed you with, and you trust him as your provider and as your father. Now with this, you know, there's Sabbath, it it molded over the years. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders, they took the good, pure rule that God gave to honor Sabbath, and they started adding a bunch of things to it. They started adding all these extra things, and actually the Talmud, the rabbinic teachings now, they actually have 39 different activities that you're not allowed to participate. Not specific things, like activities. And I was reading these, and it kept going back to how much more we, mankind, complicate things. We complicate. God, following Jesus is actually quite simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. To follow God, to obey God, to serve God, to pursue Him, to love Him and honor Him with your life. It's really simple, but it's not always easy. And we, like, as mankind, we make things complicated. And this one of the examples of one of the activities that's restricted in the Sabbath rules is winnowing. Winnowing is when you throw wheat up in the air and the air separates the lighter chaff and the wheat falls to the ground. That's called a process of winnowing. Probably nobody's ever done that, but if you have, good job. But winnowing, so then winnowing is like, okay, you're not allowed to winnow on Sabbath. You're not allowed to harvest grain. You're not allowed to separate things. Today's culture today, even Jewish law following Sabbath laws, say you're not allowed to separate something by the force of air. So like spray painting is not allowed if you use an air compressor, but if you use butane or some other kind of propellant, it's okay. And this is reality of Jewish people who follow the Sabbath rules to a T. There's so many different rules and laws, and it's not that they're all bad, but I think they missed the heart of what God was trying to communicate. To rest on a day a week, to remember that God is ultimately in control. We can trust Him with our lives, and we can often miss the heart of God by putting tradition, by putting rules, by putting all these restrictions higher than God Himself. Where religion and denominations, and I don't want to bash churches, but I say denominations and religions and all the works and all the traditions, when that's higher than God, or when that's higher than what the Word of God says, it's become an idol. That's become the God, rather than, I want to know God, I want to see God, I want to read what He says in His Bible and follow that. Now, I also believe we should have order. We should have structure. We should have systems. We should have standards. We should have background checks for people who want to work with kids. We should have all those things as well. So there's a tension of being wise and using wisdom, but also I want to make sure we don't lose the heart of God and fall into just doing our traditions, our ideas, but what does God have for us? And we see this in Mark chapter 3. So this all sets up where we're going today. Mark chapter 3, Jesus, He goes into the synagogue again and notices a man with a deformed hand. So interesting enough, synagogue was like their church at the time. Jesus went to church on the Sabbath day. Right? Like all of you. You go to church on Sunday. That's our Sabbath day. It's the day we recognize. But he went to church. Jesus was known. He commonly went to the synagogue. Even this verse, it says He went to the synagogue again. He consistently went to the synagogues. And He noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched Him closely. If He healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse Him of working on the Sabbath. Again, this is a common process, a common pattern that Jesus did, that He would go to synagogue to synagogue. He'd often see somebody who had a physical ailment or some issue going on, and then He would want to heal them. He would heal them. And the Pharisees, the guys watching them, they actually list them as the enemies, Jesus' enemies, they knew that this was Jesus' pattern. Oh, there's Jesus again, that guy from Nazareth. He shows up at church and He heals people. And it bothered them. Imagine if you come to church on Sunday and you know there's that guy who shows up and every time he's here, he's healing somebody else. And then you get mad at him for doing it. And then you plot to, like, we want to accuse him of doing something wrong. But typically what would happen is that these people, it was probably similar, maybe even smaller setting than this with less people. And people would have known this man with a deformed hand, right? It's like it would have been obvious. He maybe covered it. Maybe he had a glove or a cloak or something. People would have known this guy as the guy with a deformed hand, the withered hand. It wasn't like something that he just showed up, but the people would have known him. But it says his enemies watched him closely to find out if he would heal him. They would accuse him of working on the Sabbath. See, that these guys, they knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Many of us, we know about Jesus. We've heard stories about him. We've heard about his healing. We've heard about his work. We've heard stories about Jesus. But these men, they only knew about him. They didn't actually know him. They didn't have a relationship with him. They didn't know that he was truly the Messiah, the one who's going to save them from their own sin. Because if they did, they wouldn't have been looking to catch him. They would have been more focused on what he was doing. Right? And we, when we sit and watch and we're critical or we're negative, we're just seeing like, what are they going to do wrong? We're waiting to catch somebody. We get more concerned with catching somebody in sin than we miss out on what God's really doing. These men couldn't even see past the reality of there's this man who's healing people. They were more concerned with if he breaks that Sabbath law, that restriction, that one thing that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, then we're going to catch him. We're going to accuse him. We're going to make sure he stops it. Like in our minds today, we think, how could anybody do that? How could they miss it? How could they be so religious? How could they be so rigid in what they saw? But the reality is we all do that at times. We all can fall into that where we become too religious or too rigid in the way we think things should be done that we miss out on what God's doing. You know, when you pray, it's not about repeating perfect words or speaking the right words. It's God wants your heart. He wants a relationship. When you're serving, when you're doing things for God, like, do it with the right heart. He doesn't care if you do it perfectly because you're probably not going to do it perfectly anyways, but do it with the right heart. Look and watch what God is doing. Now, this man with a deformed hand, it doesn't say how it got deformed. It didn't say anything about, like, how this happened. But some scholars believe that his hand was withered, meaning it had strength, and it got withered. It lost its strength. It was deformed. It was maybe injured in an accident, a work accident. Something could have happened. He could have been born with it. But either way, we see many different examples of people who have an illness that comes upon their life or an illness they're born with. Either way, Jesus heals them all. Jesus can and wants to. Well, what's interesting, too, about this guy is that he's sitting in church. Think about in our context. He's sitting in the synagogue on Sabbath with this deformed hand, and people know him. How many of us are sitting in church Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, and maybe there's something that you have going on in your life that you need healing from, that you know you're holding on to it. Maybe it's a withered part or an injured part or some part of something even relational, something spiritual, something mental that you've been carrying with you. You're coming to church every single week carrying that weakness, carrying that illness, carrying that thing that you could use a touch from God. You could use a healing touch. If Jesus were here right now, he would heal that. He could heal you. Instead of being so concerned with catching somebody else, let's get concerned with what God is doing. They should have been celebrating this man getting his hand healed. As we see what happens, Jesus says to the man with the deformed hand, he says, come and stand in front of everyone. Imagine if I said, all right, Bruce, get up here in front of everybody. We're going to make a display of you, right? Rachel or Pearl, anybody, come on up. Get up in front of everybody. Like, you'd probably be like, Bruce might, because he was just up here. But everyone else, you might be like, no. Yeah, show us that illness you got. Show us that thing you're trying to hide. We want to put that on display, right? Show us that pain. Show us that area where you're feeling hurt right now. Would you bring that before everybody? Jesus, he turns to the critics. So he calls the man up, and then he turns to the critics. He turns to the Pharisees, and he says, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or to destroy it? Pretty simple question, right? Jesus says, is it okay to do good or evil? Is today a day of doing good things or bad things? Is today a day to save life or destroy it? Should have been really simple, of course, to do good. We should always do good. We should do good every day of the week, not just because it's Sabbath, but every day. We should save life. We should do as much as we can on a daily basis. It shouldn't matter what day of the week it is. If anything, of all the days to do good, it should be on the Sabbath. But yet, Jesus asked them these questions, and they would not answer them. They refused to answer. Because they knew the answer was yes, it's to do good, to save life. But then if they say yes, then they can't accuse him of doing wrong when he heals this man. They knew what was coming. Jesus calls this man. He puts them on up front. He calls to these critics, and he's angry with them. He speaks to them. He looks to them in verse 5. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. Does Jesus get angry? Absolutely, he gets angry. But he does not sin. Jesus never sinned. But he does get angry. And many times we use this as an excuse for us to say, well, I can get angry. God gets angry. Jesus fashioned a whip and he turned over the tables. So I can use my anger. I would caution you that most of our anger is out of our flesh. It's because we're not getting our way. It's because we're getting upset. It's because of something that we're not happy with. Rather than God's anger is because of injustice, because of unrighteous things, because of sin. As it says, angrily, the swell fixed and controlled, a passionate feeling against sin. God's anger, Jesus' anger, is a feeling against sin. So he's not in sin. So I believe we can have some righteous anger. There are injustices. There are wrongs in the world. There are people that sin against God and against others. I believe we can be angry, but then we have to make sure we're not walking into sin as well. Because what does our anger lead us to? It leads us to actions. It leads us to outbursts. It leads us to fits of rage. It can lead us to things that we would now be in sin. And somebody else's sin never justifies my sin. Right? We cannot fall into sin, but we can still see that there's a place for Jesus where he gets angry. He says to the man, hold out your hand. So he calls the guy up front. Then he tells him to stick out your hand. Stick out that thing that looks weak. It looks deformed. It's an embarrassment. Maybe it's a place of shame for the man. I mean, think about the man. He could have, if it happened in a work accident or later in life, he could have been a skilled worker. And he injures his hand. Now it's a place of shame. He can't provide for himself or his family. He can't work. He has to beg or he has to do something else. And it's this place where Jesus then calls him to stick it out. Put this out. Hold out your hand. Jesus was frustrated with the religious authorities. He says, because of their hardness of hearts. Saddened by their hardness of hearts. Their hearts were hard like a type of marble. The Greek word there, it's like a callus. It actually has two different meanings. It can be a callus. So if you work real hard and you get those callus on your hands, you know, some people, you know what that means. Or a callus on your heel or something. You get where the skin gets tough. And that word for hardened or hard, it's like it got so tough that it gets numb. It's a repetitious, continual, actually in their case, it was a continual rejecting God, a continual rejecting the truth and the right thing, rejecting Jesus, that they got calloused in their heart. They were pushing the truth away so much because they were holding on to their tradition and their religion and their works and their teachings and what they wanted. They became calloused, insensitive to what Jesus was speaking, to this man who's before them that he wants to heal. Like, how could they be so cold? How could they be so heartless to not care about this man? They probably would have been like, okay, you can heal him, but you got to wait till tomorrow. Right? But they're calloused in their heart. The second meaning of that word, that hardened, is like a calcification of the bone that actually doesn't heal properly. It's like a fracture that doesn't heal properly. And then it's extra sensitive. I actually have a little bone spur on the tip of my elbow that if I just tap it with my finger the wrong way, it hurts. It shoots a searing pain, a nerve pain. Many of you probably have something, right? Something that didn't heal properly. And now just the slightest bother to it, rubbing it the wrong way, touching it, can just searing pain. So this word, he says that their hard hearts, they had this numbness and insensitivity, but at the same time, they had this super sensitive, they were so triggered, they were so bothered by Jesus that they were reacting, they responded, as they say in the rest of the verse, he says, so the man held out his hand, it was restored, and at once the Pharisees went away, met with the supporters of Herod to plot on how to kill Jesus. That was their response. It was so inflammatory, so reactionary. They went to go kill Jesus. But the question for us is, where have you been hurt? Where have you been fractured? Where is maybe something in you that hasn't fully healed? Maybe you've been hurt by a church. Maybe you've been hurt by a pastor. maybe been hurt by another, a fellow Christian or a family member, somebody who was not supposed to hurt you? Have you healed properly? Or is it kind of rubbing you the wrong way, or it gets touched? Sometimes things trigger you to react, to feel that pain. It shouldn't hurt that much, but it does when you touch it. I know exactly what that feels like. I've been hurt by people. I've been betrayed by closest friends and family. And at times, it still hurts. You still feel it. It's like the scar's there, and you push hard enough, you feel it. I believe God wants to heal you. God wants to completely restore that thing that's broken in you, that pain that you're feeling, or maybe you've become numb and you don't even feel anything anymore. God wants you to be able to feel. Emotions are good. They don't rule us. They don't drive our lives, but emotions can be good. You should feel things. You should feel joy. You should feel peace. You should feel excitement and joy when good things are happening, when God does miraculous things. I believe God wants to heal you. I believe every one of us can be healed more. We can grow and have more restoration, more healing in our lives. But one of the problems is healing offends our earthly mindset. It goes against our human minds many times. It can be illogical. It doesn't make sense. You should do this whole long process. You got to go to the physical therapy. You got to take medication. You got to go get all these scans. You got to do all this stuff. You can't just heal somebody's hand in an instant. That doesn't make sense in our human minds. Now, I believe God uses medicine. God uses doctors. God's given wisdom to bring healing in many different ways. But I also believe God can heal instantaneously. He can miraculously heal anytime he chooses. He can do that. But it goes against our earthly mindset. In Matthew 11, there's a great example of this, where John the Baptist, Jesus' older cousin, the one who was preaching about Jesus being the Messiah, the first one who said, Jesus, there's the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God. Once he's in prison and he's about to be killed, his circumstances caused him to start doubting. And he asked his followers to go to Jesus and say, are you really the Messiah, or is there somebody else we should be waiting for? And this is what Jesus told his followers to go back to John and tell him this. He said, go back to John. Tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cured. That's a skin disorder where your flesh is dying. The skin cells die. Leprosy is cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. The good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. This was a pattern of Jesus' life, that everywhere he went, he was healing people. In Isaiah 35 and 42 and chapter 61 and Luke 4, they're referenced on the screen. All those are actually, all but Luke, are Old Testament pointing to what the Messiah, Jesus, was going to do. He was going to heal blind eyes. He's going to help the lame walk. He's going to cure leprosy. The deaf are going to hear. The dead are going to be raised to life. That the good news is going to be preached to the poor. All these things that were spoken about 800 years before Jesus came to do them are happening before our very eyes. Yet John the Baptist, in his human mind, in his earthly mind, he was struggling to believe. Many times we can struggle to believe. We know God can, but is he willing? Right? Have you ever been there in a place where, like, we would probably all say, God can. God can heal. God does heal. God can raise the dead. God can move the mountains. He can part the sea. God can do whatever he wants. But will he? Will he do it for me? Maybe I believe it for somebody else. I'll pray for somebody else to be healed, but I don't know about my healing. I don't know about what God wants to restore in my life. Jesus came to fulfill what the Old Testament said he would do. He would bring healing. He would help the lame walk. He'd raise the dead. He'd preach good news to the poor. I want to show you just a brief overview of the healings in the Gospel of Mark. This was a pattern. Just in the book of Mark, there are many other recorded in other Gospels, but two instances of Jesus healing paralytics, people who were paralyzed, two instances of healing blindness, curing leprosy, curing a fever, curing a hemorrhaging, a bleeding of a woman of 12 years, a deafness, a deaf and dumb man was healed as well, and raising of Jairus' daughter. A daughter who is 12 years old, this young girl, she dies. She's no longer there. They're mourning her death, and Jesus raises her back to life. So some are healings, some are restorations, some are complete, bringing somebody from death to life. This is what Jesus did. This was part of who he is. It's not just like he adds this to his resume. He is the healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. It's not just something he does when here and there, but it's a consistent process, a consistent pattern that he does. But one of the problems is not everybody gets healed, at least not in our timing. Right? There's not always a healing that happens. There's many other people at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus healed the paralytic man. Not everyone got healed, but there was one that got healed. When the woman at the issue of blood, when he heals her, there's a crowd of people. We don't have record of did other people get healed, but we have record of the one. So with this, you know, in the Gospel of John, at the very end, John records that there were many other miraculous signs and wonders, things that Jesus did that aren't recorded. There were so many, he says, that the books of that world wouldn't even contain them. So we don't have every healing, every miracle, everything that Jesus did, but we have a lot. We have enough that we can see this was a pattern in him. But what happens is we often have two ends of the spectrum with healing. In physical healing, emotional healing, any kind of healing. One is where God wants to heal everyone, and if you don't get healed, it's your fault. You must not have enough faith. You must have sin in your life. There must be something wrong with you. And that's one extreme that I say is wrong and I disagree with because we don't see that. That's not in alignment with the Word of God and his heart, that it's up to you to be healed. The other end of the spectrum is God doesn't heal anymore. That was just for the Bible times and it ceased and doesn't work anymore. Jesus doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do that. Holy Spirit, he doesn't heal anymore. Both of those ends of the spectrum, I believe, are wrong. God can heal. He wants to heal. We see healings. We know he does it. But we don't see it every time when we want it. But God's timing is perfect. God's will is perfect. We do live in a fallen world. We do live in a world with sin and problems that we do. Sometimes it is a faith issue. Sometimes it is a sin issue. But that's not the only way that that prevents things. Really, our healing comes down to it's all dependent on Jesus. It's all dependent on what he wants to do regardless. Now, I say we should grow in our faith. We should take steps of faith. We should be bold in praying for one another and praying for ourselves even to be healed. But the answer to the question, does Jesus still heal today? Does Jesus restore? Does Jesus redeem? Does Jesus bring health and life to his people? Absolutely. Without any question. You have to believe that he heals to know that what the Bible communicates still exists today. It may look different. It may function slightly different. But Jesus still heals. The problem is not everyone is excited about that. Go back to verse 6 if you could. Not everyone gets excited about the good news. When Jesus heals this man's hand, his hand was restored. It says, at once the Pharisees went away, met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. Not only were they not happy about it, they went and partnered up with the people they were the furthest away from. The Pharisees were like the Jewish of Jews, like the most Jewish you can get. The Herodians, the ones who followed Herod, were like the most Gentile. They were like on opposite spectrums of the culture. They shouldn't have been working together, yet something that brought them together was a common desire to kill Jesus, to bring them together. It blows our mind. They would go to them. They would go to the Romans. They would go to the enemy to plot how to kill Jesus. To kill him, not to punish him, not to get him in trouble, to kill Jesus. And we first see this plot to kill him introduced into the good news of Mark. In verse 7, we see what did Jesus do? So there's this plot now. These guys are plotting to kill Jesus. Now, if any of us had a hit against us or somebody's trying to kill us, we probably would go hide, right? We'd go lock ourselves up. We'd find some guns. We'd get something to save, to rescue ourselves. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus went out to the lake with his disciples. A large crowd followed him. They came from all over the entire region, and the news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. So when Jesus' life is under threat, what did he do? He kept doing what he came to do, his mission and purpose. He continued to heal. He continued to perform miracles. He continued to draw a crowd everywhere he went. He didn't hide from the attention, but more attention was given to him. Jesus did not back down from healing, even though it bothered people. And I don't believe we should either. You know, I'll share with you just a, a couple of personal experiences I've had. Because I have conversations with people and they say, I've never seen a healing. I've never received a healing. I don't know anybody who has. Well, I want to make sure you know somebody who has. My personal experience. Now, I always start with the Word of God is first and foremost. My experiences are secondary. So if I have an experience that feels like, it seems like, that's contrary to the Word of God, I probably should recheck my experience. But when experiences match up with the Word of God, then it gives more confidence to the experience that maybe it was God. So, for instance, the Bible talks about healings. Jesus gives his disciples authority to heal, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to continue to do his ministry until he returns. So that's what the Bible says. In my personal experience, I've had several physical healings. One was about 8 years ago. I sprained my ankle really bad. And I used to limp. I used to walk with a limp because it hurt. I built up calcification and problems, and orthopedic actually said, you should go in and get surgery. You got to dig all that stuff out and reduce the inflammation, the pain. I just said, I don't really want to do the surgery yet. I'm too young. I want to wait. But right here on a Sunday morning during worship, my ankle popped and there was a fire that felt like heat went up my leg and the pain was gone and I haven't limped a day since. I give credit to God. It wasn't my faith. It wasn't anything I did. Nobody even prayed for me. I just was worshiping, popped, fire, healed, and I've had zero issues. That's been 8 years. I've had no issues with my ankle. Then I had a gallstone, a couple of gallstones in my gallbladder. I remember just, anybody ever have gallstones? It's the most debilitating thing. Like, it crushed me. I couldn't move for like 30, 40 minutes. Just the pain, the pressure that gets built up when you have a stone in your gallbladder that's not passing. When God scans, they said, it's too big. It's not going to pass. You have to get your gallbladder removed. I went through the whole endoscope, the process, scheduled the surgery, about to go get the surgery. And I said, I haven't prayed and given God a chance first. I'm just going to pray. Maybe God does it. Maybe God not. Maybe I go get surgery. I prayed, have had zero issues since. That was probably 5-6 years ago. Have had no issues, no gallstones. I still have my gallbladder. I think it should be in there. But nobody else cut it out, that's for sure. But then I had high blood pressure. Blood pressure runs in my family. My parents are both on medication. I went to give blood, and they said my blood pressure was like 160s over 100s. It was pretty high. And they said, well, you're going to need to get medication. You're going to need to do all this stuff. They checked it twice, like 15 minutes apart, just to make sure it's exactly the same. I came back a week later, just because I'm like, maybe I ate a lot of salt, something, I don't know, stressed about stuff. Went back a week later, same exact thing, really high, same numbers. So I went to my doctor and said, what do I do? And he said, I asked, can I like change my diet? Can I exercise? Can I do other things that help manage this? And he said, you can, but the reality is nobody does it, so just take the pills. I was like, I'm so thankful my doctor was honest with me, because you could work out, you could lose some weight, you could eat different, probably manage your blood pressure, but nobody ever does it. Here's the drugs. And I said, I just don't feel right. I feel like I should pray first. And I did. It was at a Victory and Freedom weekend. It's a weekend we help teach people how to get victory over their past and freedom in their future. And I said, guys, I asked for guys. I said, can we just pray? I want to pray for this issue of blood pressure, this high blood pressure. I prayed. I went back the very next week to give blood. It was a perfect 120 over 80, like exactly where it's supposed to be. And they're like, the lady checking it, she goes, they must have messed up. And I'm like, four times? Four times over a week apart, you guys messed up? I was like, no. I believe God healed me of my blood pressure instantly. It wasn't a year-long process. Now I should eat different. I should exercise more, all those things. But anyways, the last one was a Sunday morning. I woke up throwing up. I was spinning real bad. I went to the hospital. I was supposed to preach that day. I couldn't. I went to the hospital because I'm like, something's wrong. They diagnosed me with vertigo. I said, there's nothing you can do. You just got to deal with the symptoms for the rest of your life. Manage the symptoms. And it was a Sunday morning here. Somebody got up and they said they felt like God said, put their fingers in their ear. God wants to heal somebody of an inner ear issue, a balance issue. They didn't know what I had been going through recently. I did it. I put my fingers in my ear. I said, I'm going to look silly. And I had zero symptoms of vertigo ever since. That was a few years ago. My point is, you know somebody who's had physical healings. Some are documented by my physicians. Some are not. But God still heals. God still wants to restore. And if you have something right now in your physical body, something in your mind, a mental thing, anything that you're dealing with, God can, and I believe he wants to heal you. Would you take a step of faith to say, God, I want to trust you to heal me? So I'm inviting you all to stand to your feet. I won't make you come down front like the guy Jesus did, but would you stand to your feet? And I want you to, maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, whatever it is, I want you to take that thing, that maybe there's something that's coming to mind. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you've had for your entire life. I believe God can heal. Will he right now? I don't know. It's up to him. That's the most beautiful thing about this. It's not about you. The pressure's off. It's not about me. But I do say, would you have some more faith? Would you take a stretch of faith to say, God, if you want to heal me of this, I'm asking you to heal me right now. God, I'm asking you to heal this pain. I'm asking you to heal and restore this thing that's in me. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing. Maybe it's a relational thing. Somebody who's hurt you that you know God can heal you. God can bring a greater level of healing in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit. I want to pray for you right now. Whatever it is that God wants to heal you, whatever it is that you're holding, that deformed hand, that weakened thing, whatever it is, will you surrender that to God right now? Give him a chance, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every single person in this room, God, that we believe that you have a greater level of healing, of wholeness, and of life for each and every one of us. God, I pray right now, every physical illness, every sickness, every spirit of infirmity must bow to the name of Jesus. God, that you can heal, that you are great enough, you are powerful enough, and God, that your love is so much greater than we can even fathom or think. So God, I pray right now for a healing work of your spirit. God, it's not about us, it's all about you. God, we want to give you honor and glory. God, that whether you heal or not right now, God, we give you honor. We give you glory. We give you praise, God, for who you are. But God, we do know you love your children, and God, that you would heal so many of us right now. God, if we would choose to surrender and submit that to you, let those things go. God, let that disability go. God, let that mindset go. Let that pain and that problem in our life go, to release it to you now. And Father, I pray a release of your spirit to bring healing and wholeness and life over each and every person in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. You know the greatest healing, the greatest miracle, the greatest, the most miraculous work that God ever did was sending his son to die for us. That a perfect, sinless God would die for an imperfect, sinful people. That's the greatest miracle of all. Our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. So we don't chase after miracles and signs and wonders. We chase after God, and the miracles and signs and wonders will follow us. But the reality is, if we're not pursuing God, we lose that heart. We lose, and it becomes just a bunch of religion and works and going through the motion. I believe God's calling your heart right now. And I want to offer you this moment. If you've never answered the invitation to give your heart to Jesus, to say, God, I believe what you did was sending your son Jesus to die for me. I know I have sin in my life. I want to return from my sin, that Jesus now becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. If you've never done that, you never made that decision, or you say, I know I need to surrender my heart to him once again, I invite you to do that right now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you humbly before you. God, thankful for the greatest miracle that you sent your son to die for us. God, we thank you that we can never earn it. We don't deserve it. But God, in your grace and in your mercy, you send your son. You make a way for us to be forgiven. God, that we can live lives with purpose, with meaning. God, not in fear, not in worry, but God, with purpose to serve you, to love you, to pursue you each and every day of our lives. God, I pray we'd break off and get out of religious spirits. God, we get out of just going through the works or being stuck in a rut with tradition. And God, we know that we can have a relationship with you. So Father, I pray for every person here, if there's anyone here today, that they say they want to begin that relationship with you, or they know they need to get back in a relationship with you, I ask that they would just slip up their hand right now, right where you are. Be bold and say, stretch out your hand and say, I need to start this relationship. I need to give my heart to Jesus right here in this moment. Well, amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. God, I pray for each and every one of us to continue to stretch our faith to pursue you in that love relationship that you want to give to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can be seated. Hey, if you know you got physically healed, you have some healing, would you come tell me about it? Come share it with somebody. We want to share the good news. We want to brag on God. So if anything today or comes up this week, find a way to communicate. Let us know. We want to brag and celebrate what God's doing. Bruce?